Welcome to the Outreach Mass. O my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. For those who are unable to receive Holy Communion today in person, let us pray a spiritual communion prayer and ask for the graces of the most holy and blessed sacrament. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen.
We see all throughout the Old Testament that Israel rejoices in the revelation of God's law, in the revelation of God's command, because to know the command of the Lord is to know the Lord. We are created in the image and likeness of God. When we know God's will, when we know God's ways, when we know God's plans, we know the God in whom we were created, in whose image we were created. And it's like knowing the instructions. It's like knowing how to make things work. It's like knowing how to become your best. You know the Creator, you know how creation functions, and you can play along with it. You can lean into it. You're not just stumbling and fumbling around in the dark, hoping to figure things out on your own. Israel rejoiced in God's commandment. It was a sign of God's love. It was a sign of God's mercy. It was being let in on this great secret, right? The Lord was revealing something. And it was a way to know the Lord. It was a sign of God's friendship. And even here, as we read from the wisdom of Jesu ben Sirach, in that first reading, it talks about knowing and living God's commandments is life. It is salvation. St. Paul echoes that in the second reading as he writes to the Corinthians, to know God's wisdom, no matter how strange it may be, right? Following Jesus, who says, pick up your cross and follow me. You can't think of something much more countercultural than that. Pick up your cross, and that's life-giving? Absolutely. Jesus has given his life for us, and he asks that we give our life for him. And in that surrender of our life, we find life and find life eternal. What a countercultural, what a strange way it is indeed. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, I think there's something didactic about that. You follow him, you're not sure, you follow his way, and then suddenly you realize, no, this is truthful. I'm happier, I'm less worried, I'm less anxious, I'm less consumed with guilt and shame. And you find the life of it. You follow the way, you experience the truth of it, and ultimately you experience it as life-giving. As much as sometimes we don't like rules, we don't like to be under somebody else's authority, it's better than being under the devil's control. Let's face it. We are grateful for God's commandments. They are life-giving. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And so we celebrate the gift and the revelation of God's law. Now, this goes to another level because in the time of the Messiah, when the Word of God becomes flesh and dwells among us, we realize that God's Word isn't just a letter on a page. It is the Christ. Jesus is God's command. Jesus is God's law to us. It's when we talk about Jesus' word being living and effective, it's him. He is living and effective. It's not just some dead letter of some antiquated time. When we talk about God's word, it is Jesus. And so when Jesus teaches, he's giving us a share in his own divine life, which is so different from any other human authority or institution that we're used to. Jesus is God's word to us, the word of the Father. And we've just, you know, been reading for the last Sunday or two the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and it's a long chapter. That wasn't even all of it, and that was a long reading. But he's teaching, and he's revealing to us God's will and God's ways, why, that we can share his divine life, that we can be what we were created to be, the saints that we are called to be, to overcome sin, to overcome death, to shine like the stars in the sky for all eternity. It is for our good. It is for our benefit. It's not to keep us down. It's not to make us jump through hoops and you know, rules and regulations for no particular reason. He's teaching us how to become like him. And of course, Matthew chapter 5 begins with the Beatitudes, which are Christ, right? The Beatitudes are the virtues that Jesus exemplifies. He's showing us how to be more like him. And so in this little passage, of course, he's talking about the beauty of God's law. And although he has come to inaugurate a new and eternal covenant, and you hear that every time we celebrate the Eucharistic prayer and the priest raises the chalice, what does he say? This is the blood of the new and what? Eternal covenant. Eternal covenant comes with an eternal law and an eternal priesthood. And so Jesus is coming to teach. He's coming to inaugurate a new and eternal covenant with a new and eternal law. And so he's teaching what that is. And he doesn't shy away, and he doesn't pull away from the law of the former covenant. He lifts it up, he fulfills, he perfects it. He doesn't undermine the past giving of the law, the past giving of the Ten Commandments. He certainly does not undermine divine authority as it has been used, even when it isn't used perfectly by some of the religious leaders of the time, right? Authority stems from God. He's very clear to the apostles, right? Although the religious leaders sometimes do not live up to it well, do what they tell you. Don't imitate them, right? Sometimes they don't practice what they preach, but they sit on the chair of Moses, do whatsoever they tell you. Don't do what they do, but do what they tell you. He never undermines the giving of the law, the giving of divine revelation, or the giving of authority, because he's come to perfect the giving of that law and that divine authority. And he's going to entrust that to the church. So he doesn't want to undermine the means of salvation. That authority is there to bind and loose, to liberate us from sin and to liberate us from death. And so he perfects it. And so he kind of enumerates, you know, he goes through some of the commandments. He talks about, you know, the law against thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet he doesn't change it. He gives us the spirit of the law behind it. And the spirit doesn't nullify the letter of the law, it perfects it. He says, you know, long before you get to, you know, wanting to kill somebody, you know, you start nurturing anger and bitterness and resentment and thoughts of vengeance. And you start condemning them, hating them. You kind of start killing them in your mind and in your heart. And he says, don't go down that path. Now, this is very Jewish, right? In Jewish thought, if you don't want to cross a line, back up a couple of yards and put a fence there. Right? If you don't want to go over the cliff, put a fence in front of the cliff. And this is very Jewish. What a beautiful way to avoid transgressing the law. If you don't want to go down that road, well, put a fence so you don't go down that road. And the fence says, don't let the sun set on your anger. Don't let that anger become deep-seated bitterness and resentment and hatred, because then you're going to just start moving towards crossing that fifth commandment. Be forgiving. Forgive 70 times, 7 times. Do whatever it takes, but don't let that anger settle into your hearts if you don't want to transgress the fifth commandment. Similarly, with the sixth commandment, he's not just talking about infidelity in marriage or relationships outside of marriage, which are inappropriate. He says, you know, you are created in the image and likeness of God. You are the glory of God. You are sacred unto the Lord. Don't treat each other like objects. Don't objectify each other. Don't lust after each other. Don't treat each other as less. The minute we start going down that road, everything happens that's bad. Here's where the problem starts. And so he gives us the spirit of the law. Nip it in the bud. Don't objectify each other. Don't covet each other. Don't lust after each other. If we can nix that before that becomes a deep-seated fixation, we'll avoid a whole lot of awful and ugly sins, transgressions, breakdown of marriages and families and all those things, if we can nip it in the bud. He gives us the spirit of the law not to nullify or undermine the letter of the law, but to uphold it, to perfect it, to fulfill it. For he is the law. Now, especially in our day and age, a very subjective culture, a very relativist culture, when pretty much every fundamental Christian teaching is being undermined or challenged. There's ideological challenges to the sanctity of life, to the meaning of life, to the meaning of marriage, to the meaning of family, to the meaning of love, to the meaning of gender, to the meaning of the body, to the meaning of sexuality, you name it. Everything's being called into question, right? And oftentimes, people, if they really are not acquainted well with Jesus and his teaching, if they just have a superficial image of Jesus, sometimes they just treat him like, well, he's a nice guy, so therefore, he's just going to roll with anything. Jesus loves you, but Jesus also died for you. He has every right to expect the best from us. He has every right to demand perfection, to demand difficult things from us. He did difficult things for us. He has every right to demand that we do our level best to avoid all sin in return, right? So he's not just a pushover. Jesus loves us, but he is not a pushover. And he's not dumb, and he's not naive. He is the living and eternal God. He sees through all of our ruses, and in the end, God will not be mocked. So oftentimes I hear these things, you know, well, I mean, if Jesus was teaching or preaching today, he would be for you name it. And I just go right back to this and say, you know, Jesus inaugurated a new and eternal covenant. With a new and eternal covenant comes a new and eternal law, which clearly, by Jesus' own words, read Matthew chapter 5, builds on what was given before, the law given in the Old Testament. And in fact, probably makes it a little more difficult, not less. If Jesus is going to say, guys, none of that matters, you can just forget all of that, he needs to promulgate that. That's just how law works. You can't be judged by a law that isn't stated, promulgated, taught, revealed. You know, you can't be judged if the lawgiver has some secret rule that has not been told to you. That's just unfair, patently unfair. Doesn't work that way. If Jesus is going to inaugurate a new and eternal covenant and a new and eternal law, he has to state explicitly what is in that law. He can't have things be unsaid. It doesn't count. If it's not stated, if it's not promulgated, it is not part of the law. And likewise, those who might just say, well, you know, but that was then, this is now. What part of new and eternal do you not understand? Eternal means, in the divine mind, God understands all time and space. He has foreseen all the difficulties of now and then. If this is how God is, this is how God is. Just because we think we are more enlightened now does not mean that we know better than the Almighty. God's ways are higher than our own ways, right? That's Isaiah 55. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are God's ways above our ways. We are not smarter than the mind of God. So it is tough. I mean, sometimes people pull those little tricks, trying to confuse us, trying to get us to, you know, give into whatever it is, the ideology of the day, whatever the challenge of the day might be. We stand on the rock of Christ. We stand on His eternal covenant and His eternal law. And again, the giving of the church as a magisterium, as a teaching authority, is there to bind and loose. And yes, there are new questions. There are new events. There are new technologies. There are new medicines. There are new procedures that sometimes the church has to evaluate and say yay or nay. And what Jesus says is whatever the church binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever the church looses on earth will be loosed in heaven, so that you're not going to be judged by a law you do not know. That wouldn't be fair. That doesn't help your salvation. The church and the gift of the law and the gift of God's commandment and the authority to interpret that in new situations and new technologies is there for our protection, so that you know what's the rules. And you can play by those rules. And if we mess it up, we go to confession, right? But that is there for our protection. And so the law is a good thing. Sometimes the world treats it like, you know, rules are meant to be broken, and all law is somehow oppressive. I get it. Human legislation is a very imperfect thing. Human government is a very imperfect thing, absolutely. But this is divine law we're talking about. This is the God who created us, who knows how we are created, who made us to work this way. And so when God says, this is how you were created, roll with it, it's there that we might shine. It's there that we might live our best lives. He's there to lift us up, not to put us down. And that is God's love for us. And so our world might have kind of a tricky relationship sometimes with rules and laws and regulations and authority. And we live in a very sort of anti-authoritarian time, but as we reflect on the Sermon on the Mount, as we reflect on this, you know, and we're reading it slowly over a number of weekends. Now we'll shift into Lent, so we'll kind of take a break. But if we need to reread Matthew chapter 5, do it. Let's appreciate the beauty of the gift of the law. It's not just a dead letter. It is the very Word of God. It is Christ. It is our relationship with Christ. And Jesus is on our side. He comes as merciful Savior to lead and to guide and to bring us to the kingdom. And so let us not fight Him on that. Let us give Him the benefit of the doubt, even if we don't understand completely all the reasons why God does what God does. Sometimes God's judgments are a little bit mysterious to us. Amen. But let us seek to know God's law, to learn it, to appreciate it, to love it, to live it, and most of all, to share it, that a world might come to that same gift of life and ultimate salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.